Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and this is indeed the Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. Today is April 28, 2017, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule today to join us, either live or later on it will be posted on our Blog Talk Radio website. You can download it and listen to it to your heart's content. The other thing is, I was thinking about this earlier, this program has no commercials. It is commercial-free. except for Blog Talk Radio, yes, and they slip them in, but you can listen to our entire program from cover to cover without hearing a pesky commercial trying to get you to spend your money, and we encourage you to do that. We would like you to call in if you want. You can call in, and we don't get any. We get nothing from blog.
Yeah.
Right. So we are, in fact, we actually pay for the access to the board and to some of the other, you know, host elements that we need. So I want you to take a quick look at our chat room. I have posted up on our chat room two websites, a WordPress website, which is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. That is where you can go to find all sorts of great writing by Rick Sterling, and also our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick and me. This was published by Tate Publishing in 2007. And by the way, Tate Publishing is no longer in business. So apparently,
well, I've heard them advertising not too
long. Yeah, they've changed ownership. They're changing their name and doing a bunch of other things. Again, you can go. You don't need to actually buy our book. You can go to our website and read it to your heart's content for free. Today we have 13,112 people who have, in the past few years, signed up for our news feed on WordPress. We also have our
1,500 people that signed up in the last 2 months.
Yes, about 1,500 people in the last 2 months. The original website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/STNM, where the S, the T, and the M are all in caps. There's lots of good stuff there, and not only by Rick, but by others of us who have contributed. And again, we suggest that you bookmark both of those so that you can use them as references. Let's have prayer, and we will get started with our program. Father in heaven, it is important that we have open minds and open hearts to the truth of the words that you sent with Jesus to this earth so that we can understand and know what it means to be righteous. Thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Good morning.
Good morning, Larry, sitting to my right, Suzette to my left, and directly across from me, Rick Sterling. Nice to see all of you here.
It's nice to be here. And welcome to all our listeners. I hope that you find our studies interesting and informative. And the other thing that I hope is that once you feel comfortable enough to do so, please share with friends, relatives, neighbors, because that is what this history is all about.
Oh, and Suzette, you might want to just quick like tell people about our Facebook site.
Yeah, we're on Facebook, Spirit of Truth Ministry
Group,
and it's open to anybody who wants to join us.
You bet. And we continue to post various little tidbits there. And
Suzette put some very pithy observations.
No kidding.
on that, and appreciate that. What Son of God came to this earth to do is not what most Christians believe he came to this earth to do. Study in the prophets.
Oh, by the way, may I make a comment on that just real quick? I've retired from teaching, but I still substitute teach. And I was teaching fifth grade about a month ago, 5 weeks ago. And fifth graders are about 11 years old. Sixth graders are about 12. And this is about the time when they start taking baptismal classwork. But they don't do it at the school where I teach. They don't do this as a class. They do it as individual. And one of the associate pastors from the local church, or you know, several of them, come up and they take students and they take them out of class at certain times. And they will talk with them about that. And I was looking at one of my fifth graders who had gone out to sit at this little table in what we call the pit, waiting for the pastor to come. And I said, "What are you talking about? And what are you discussing?" And he, "Well, we're talking about what Jesus came to do." And I said, "Well, that's really interesting. What did he come to do?" And of course, she said, "He came to die for our sins." And I said, "Well, that's interesting. Is that what Jesus said he came to do?" And she says, "Oh, yes, oh, yes." And I said, "I tell you what, since you have your Bible, and I have to get back to class, but I want you to look up John 18:37. And when your pastor gets there, read that to him." And I went into class. And a little bit later, I came out, and he was with another student because this other student had come back in. And I said, "Did so-and-so read that text to you?" And he goes, "Yes, that's so great. Thank you for pointing that out to her." And that says, for this reason, Jesus is quoted as saying by John, "For this reason I was born, and for this reason I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." I was stunned.
Wow. The last prophet.
That's a great title for a new article. Get busy.
The last prophet. Who is the last prophet? Who's the first prophet? Well, the first prophet would probably be Moses. But who was the first prophet of prophets? Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8.
Okay, you're right. You're right. Yeah, that's true.
1 Samuel chapter 8. I'm going to start reading from verse 1. When Samuel grew old, He appointed his two sons as judges over Israel. Name of the firstborn was Joel. That of the younger, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. But his sons did not follow his ways. They wanted money, taking bribes and perverting justice. Samuel,
in other words, they could be bought.
Samuel must have had a wife.
He must have.
Because he had two sons. All the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. Look, they said to him, you are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. So give us a king to rule over us like the other nations. Who appointed judges in Israel? God. So how does Samuel appoint his two sons? It's kind of like a royal line starting here. But then again, God realizes. God has seen that Israel is not willing to do what he has instructed. And basically, they've already turned to operating like the nations around them. For a long time, he has tried to show them the way to righteousness, and they refuse to get off the wide way that leads to death. So the elders of Israel ask Samuel to appoint them a king to rule over them like the other nations. I mean, they're going to live like the other nations. They want a king like the other nations. And why? Well, they want a king to get an army together to protect them, because they were being harassed by these other nations around them. And, they'd plant their crops. Just before they would harvest them, the other nations would come in and take all their crops. So they need an army to protect them. I guess that God's promise to protect them was an empty promise.
Not good enough.
Was it an empty promise?
No.
It was a conditional promise. You learn the ways of righteousness, you worship and serve me, and nobody will take your crops. But that's too hard. Everybody knows the Ten Commandments are an impossibility to keep. Paul points that out in no uncertain terms. And so God was asking the impossible, and the poor people who worked so hard to plant their crops, to tend their crops, to grow their crops, to harvest their crops, just to feed the other nations who would help themselves because they were stronger. So the people wanted a king. It displeased Samuel that they said, let a king to rule over. So he prayed to Yahweh. But Yahweh said to Samuel, in all that they said to you, for it is not you they have rejected. They have rejected me from ruling over them. And so God told Samuel who to anoint as the first king of Israel. And when he did, Samuel was the last judge to judge Israel. He was the first prophet in Israel. Right there was the transition between judge and prophet. You see, the judges would take their instructions from God, who ruled from the heavens. And God's will was made known through the judges. And the judges were charged with the responsibility of administering just and fair judgment, wise judgment. They were required to have insight and understanding in order to have the wisdom to carry out God's instructions. A prophet informs the royal ruler of the will of God, and the royalty determines whether they wish to follow God's instructions or not. And in most cases, the kings of Israel and then Judah followed the way of the wide road, that way that the nations were on, and they turn their back for God. Prophets of God have historically been ignored by the people of God.
Well,
how?
Well, until it's time to kill them.
Oh, they ignore what they say, and they say, if you don't stop saying it, we're going to shut your mouth permanently.
Exactly.
Wow. And that, what Jeremiah said, I can't turn to it. But it's like Jeremiah is saying the same thing. You know, I say, the people won't listen to me. They mistreat me terribly. And why am I doing this? Why do I just continue to do this? I'm talking to a brick wall. Nobody hears me. And I'm not going to do it anymore. But there is a fire burning in my soul. And I say, what can I do? The Son of God, the greatest of all prophets. And by the way, the last prophet is not the greatest of all prophets, just because he's last. The greatest of all prophets, the Son of God, came to testify to the truth in front of witnesses, 12 of whom were chosen by his father to follow him every single day of his ministry. They were to hear the words of his testimony. They were to learn them, and they were to repeat them, particularly after he had returned to his father. These words have long been preserved. Preserved by God intact so they can be, and they may be, discerned by those who have discernment given them from the Father. Israel ran out of time. Israel ran out of time. The time that God had given them to come to their senses, to learn his ways, to live the way of righteousness, and to testify to the truth of the true God, God Almighty. In the covenant that God has written out, made it very clear and preserved it for people to read it. Anybody. You don't need to be of God to be able to read the words of his covenant. And the words of his covenant are true, and they are sure. The first statement, the opening statement of the covenant, says it all. You find that in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6. I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no gods except me. Now you say, well, that is talking about the children of Israel. But those who have ears to hear and eyes to see will understand that the physical and the spiritual work together, but they do not work apart. You need the spiritual in order to connect with God. It is the physical that helps you understand the physical, the spiritual. The land of Egypt for Israel is the land of slavery. The spiritual Egypt is the world. And the spiritual slavery are those who sin, who live in sin, who excuse sin, who say that we are sinners and that is all we will ever be. And a sinner sins, because if a sinner doesn't sin, they're no longer a sinner.
And if they're no longer a sinner, how can God save them?
Because he came to save sinners. No, he did not. God came to save the righteous. And not only did he die to pay the price for sin, but he showed through his actions the demands of righteousness, and he met all the demands of righteousness, not for us, but so that we would know what righteousness demands, so that we could meet the demands ourselves. Turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. Dennis is poised on his microphone. All right,
well,
Dennis, go ahead.
I was just looking at Revelation 11. For an interesting use of the word Egypt. Verse 11:8, and it's talking about the two witnesses, these two olive branches. torches and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is mystically called Sodom and Egypt.
And that mystically
where
could also
be
spiritual.
That's exactly right. It is a spiritual identity. And Larry was talking about this just before we began the program, making a spiritual reference to house and to home. House is the physical, home is the spiritual use. And Egypt, in this case, is the same place God called Israel, literal Israel, out of Egypt, literal Egypt. God is also calling spiritual Israel, the kingdom of heaven, out of spiritual Egypt.
Which is also termed the wilderness.
In Revelation
because
12.
Because the kingdom of the world is a wilderness, a barren land wilderness. I am reading from Revelation chapter 3. And I'm going to start with verse 19, because I read that last week. I am the one who reproves and disciplines all those he loves. So repent in real earnest. Repent. Repent from what?
Good question. Because if your sins are covered by the robe of Jesus
by
Christ,
his love.
By his love, if your sins are already covered, then what the heck do you have to repent from?
And reprove and discipline? And remember what I told you about that, that reprove is like pruning, which is what we were told goes on with the vine. The Father is the vine dresser. Well, the vine dresser prunes off the branches that don't produce any fruit. They may be leafy and green, but if there's no flower, no fruit on them, there's no reason for them to be sucking the
nutrients
out of the stem.
Mm-hmm.
And repent? Repent from what? Sin. And what does repent from sin mean? Daily say, I'm sorry that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me for being a sinner. Is that what repentance is?
Repentance is a touch more specific than that.
Yeah. And specific in, I sinned by doing such and such. I am sorry. But even then, if you keep doing that over and over again, yes, he will forgive you. But there comes a point. He knows when true repentance is spoken, when a heart is truly repentant for a wrong that it has done. Then he goes on to say, look, I am standing at the door, knocking. If any one of you hears me calling, remember, shepherd and sheep, my sheep hear my voice. Call, the voice of the true shepherd is only recognized by his sheep. They know the voice of truth, the true shepherd.
Back to John 18:37.
Yes. I will, those at, hears me calling and opens the door, I will come in to share his meal side by side with him. I'm reading from the Jerusalem Bible. Those who prove victorious. Victorious? Victor what? What is this victory he's talking about? Well, let's read on. I will allow to share my throne. Those who prove victorious, I will allow to share my throne.
Wait a minute. See, the issue here is, why would Jesus feel the need to share his throne with someone who is victorious because of Jesus's work?
Is he talking about all the saved?
If that's the case, it's got to be a pretty darn big throne.
Well, if all the saved are sitting on the throne, whom are they ruling? And that sounds a bit odd. I mean, why would he say everybody who is saved, all the sinners who are saved, I will share my throne with them? But what good is a throne if there's no authority? Just as I was victorious myself and took my place with my Father on his throne. So the throne of the Son of God is the Father's throne. And the Father's throne is the throne of Almighty God. The I Am. And he sits on God's throne. So all those who are saved, then, if you take this as the victory is that you just accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you are victorious because he has already given you the victory. And if you have been given the victory, even though you are a sinner, he will let you sit on his throne. A sinner sitting on God's throne. That is what the devil does. He has sinners sitting on his throne. And they claim the same promises. They go to the same churches that those who espouse salvation by grace go to, because they do not know the way to righteousness. It is the same situation that Israel found itself in the days when John the Baptist began his ministry. He appeared out of nowhere in the wilderness. Now, when you say, wait, you know, didn't the angel appear to his mother Elizabeth? And didn't the angel appear to Mary? And when the angel appeared to Mary, Elizabeth was with her. And when the angel said that Mary was going to have a son and the son would be called Emmanuel and he would be the Messiah. And when the angel said this, the fetus in Elizabeth's womb jumped for joy. Oh, you only find that in Luke. And Luke was not a disciple of the Son of God. He was a disciple of Paul. John the Baptist appeared out of nowhere. Matthew chapter 3, starting verse 1. In due course, what does that mean, Dennis?
At that time. the proper time.
In due course.
Yes. Following.
Yeah. As the process of time goes along, at the time that during this process that this was to happen, this happened. John the Baptist appeared. He preached in the wilderness of Judea, and this was his message. Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is close at hand. Kingdom of the heavens is close at hand? Was not the children of Israel, were they not the kingdom of heaven already?
They certainly thought so.
Well, how can he say the kingdom of the heavens is close at hand? Because his expectation was the Messiah would appear. And when the Messiah appeared, he would establish his throne in Jerusalem, and he would rule over his kingdom. The Messiah would come from the heavens. He would establish his kingdom here on earth, and it would be a kingdom of righteousness. Therefore, if you wanted to be in this kingdom, you need to repent from your unrighteousness. And what is unrighteousness?
Sin.
Now, is that not what we are saying?
Yes.
We say God did not come to save sinners. He came to save the righteous. So what must you do? You must repent from your sin, learn the ways of righteousness, and have conduct your deeds in righteousness. Be righteous. This is what God is looking for. This is what John the Baptist was saying, and this is what we are saying. And people give us grief.
They give us grief because it all changed at the cross. And by the way, we just came through Easter, and the pastor at the church where I sing for my son said in no uncertain terms, the reason why Christians worship on Sunday is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Sunday. And this does away with all of the requirements of the law. She said that from the pulpit.
Yeah, well, that's what most everybody, some say, well, it's, you know, you still should try and live as a good person, but you're not required to keep the law. But you should try.
And my question is then why? Why? What's the point? Why not just lead any kind of life that you want?
And ask for forgiveness every morning or every night, whenever you pray.
Just like the criminal, the one single criminal that when he was on the cross next to Jesus, according to Luke, who repented at that moment, and God supposedly said to him through Jesus, today you will be with me in paradise.
Well, I don't know that he repented. He acknowledged that he was a sinner. He acknowledged he was a sinner, and he said, remember me when you come in your kingdom.
That's what he is supposed to have said.
Yes. But when you read Mark and when you read Matthew, you find out that both of those criminals were mocking and
cursing
the Son of God and saying, save yourself and us too. Right up until he breathed his last.
And that, by the way,
Now, that's eyewitness testimony. That's not somebody who came along later on and whose apostle was, for all intents and purposes, self-appointed because of an epiphany that he had, who preaches salvation for those who are sinners through grace. John the Baptist, who was the promised Elijah, and we read about Elijah in Malachi 4:4. The appearance of the prophet Elijah, or an Elijah-type prophet. Now, John the Baptist, when asked if he was this Elijah, he said no. But he was. He just didn't know it. Why didn't he know it if he had been given all this instruction by some heavenly visitor, some apparition who said, you are going to be the forerunner. You are going to be the voice in the wilderness. You are going to be the prophet who prepares the way. But what John the Baptist says is that the one who sent him only said how to recognize the Messiah when he saw him. That's it. Didn't tell him what to say. Didn't tell him what to do. Just said, go and prepare the way. And this is how you will recognize the Messiah. And so John the Baptist then determined what he needed to say, because the Messiah was going to appear, the Holy Spirit was going to anoint him. This is how he would know. And so the people needed to repent and get their act together because the Messiah was coming. What are we seeing? The Messiah is coming. But we are not saying that the Messiah is coming in the clouds at the end of the great tribulation. Oh, yes, he comes then. And every eye will see him. Says that right in there. I believe it with all my heart. But that's not his first of his second coming. What I mean by that is that he also said he will come as a thief in the night. And the house that he comes to is his own house, and his own people are sleeping in that house. Because what do people do at night?
Most of them.
This, again, is a physical night, is a spiritual night, a spiritual darkness. A darkness that is brought about by the absence of truth, which is light. You see, if the truth were in God's house, it wouldn't be dark and people wouldn't be sleeping.
Revelation 3:3. Remember for what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you will not wake up, I will come as a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you.
Now that is a message, one of the seven messages to the seven assemblies. One, some very important bits of information are in that and the others. But here's the point. They represent as lampstands, all these messages. These messages are to the kingdom of the heavens. The 10 bridesmaids are called the kingdom of the heavens. That's in Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. They're called the kingdom of the heavens. And at that time, they will, at the time when the bridegroom returns, they are all asleep. And that's what the message is. You're all asleep. And if you don't wake up, I'll come like a thief and you won't know what time I'll come to you. And they didn't. He also says he'll take their lampstand.
Oops.
what he did to Israel. Mm-hmm. When he announced that the kingdom was would be taken away from them, he took the lampstand away. It no longer represented the children of Israel.
They were dead in the dark.
They chose darkness. They wanted darkness. He says, okay, I'll let you have it. I'm taking my light. The kingdom of the heavens is close at hand. This was the man the prophet Isaiah spoke of when he said, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord, make his paths straight. Okay, stop right there for a moment. Make his paths straight? What does that mean?
Capital S, so.
Make his paths straight. Well, are his paths crooked?
Should be.
And do they need to be straightened out? Prepare. Prepare is the key word. Prepare. When he comes like a thief in the night, what does he say? He prepared. What does prepared mean? Ready ahead of time. Mm-hmm. Be ready ahead of time. Turn to Matthew chapter 24, verse 42. So stay awake, because you do not know the day when your master is coming. But you may be quite sure of this, that if the householder, the head of the house, the one who's in charge of all the other people in the house, who is that? Is that Jesus, the Son of God? And is he supposed to be prepared for his coming? This head of the house is like John the Baptist.
Right.
See, John the Baptist was charged with the responsibility of preparing the way and making the path straight. So when the Messiah came, the people would be ready, prepared to receive him, but they were not.
And the reason they were not is that John the Baptist did not understand what it was that he was to do to prepare them.
And why did he not understand? And whose fault is it? Is it God's fault? Did God make a poor choice when he chose John the Baptist? John the Baptist, who faithfully acted upon what he believed he was supposed to do. Why didn't God straighten him out?
You know, that's a good question, because Jesus, I mean, if Jesus and John were cousins, as we have been told in Luke, they must have had some contact at some point. I mean, if indeed Elizabeth was Mary's cousin and they got together for play dates, you see what I mean? Or whatever.
Okay.
The idea that God interferes that way is anathema to who God is.
And of course, this proves again that Luke is a liar. Because if Jesus and John had been cousins who had family gatherings and who played together and so on and so forth, and Jesus was as astute as Luke would have believe that at the age of 8 he knew all the things that the theologians didn't know, and he's schooling them, and they are amazed that this 8-year-old can tell them all these things that they had, you know, explaining all of this stuff. It would be cruel if he had kept this from John the Baptist just so he would
fail,
screw up.
Again, Luke is proved a liar.
Right.
And again and again and again. So, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 17, as it was in Noah's day.
Wait, you, not 17.
No.
That would be
36. Oh, 37.
Okay.
As it was in Noah's day, so will it be when the Son of Man comes. Mm-hmm. So stop for a moment and think about what the Son of God says. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the days when the Son of Man comes. Mm-hmm. For in those days before the flood, note, before the flood, not during the flood, not after the flood, not after the flood. What was the flood, by the way?
Punishment.
Yeah.
It was a judgment.
It was the carrying out of the death sentence on the world of sinners who had irrevocably chosen to be sinners.
And the whole earth was
sinners. Oh, no. That
came note, up. Note. He did not come after the flood.
No, he didn't.
That can't fight because God saves everybody by grace.
No, he doesn't.
The days before the flood. On the days when the Son of Man comes is like the days before the flood.
Right.
Now think about what happens at the end of the Great Tribulation. Revelation, the end. What is the announcement? What is the announcement that is made? That
Revelation.
The righteous, the kingdom of the righteous has now triumphed over the kingdom of the wicked.
Revelation 11:15.
And has the Son of God returned at that point in time when that comes about?
Nope.
Has he come in the clouds at the seventh trumpet? Is that the seventh trumpet sounds, the announcement of the victory is made, and he appears in the clouds?
Nope.
When does he appear in the clouds?
At the end of the seventh bowl of wrath.
Oh, ho, ho, ho. And have the wicked already been judged?
Yes.
Yes. So, remember that. In fact, before the flood, the people were eating and drinking, taking wives, taking husbands, right up to the day that Noah went into the ark. And they suspected nothing.
You mean Noah didn't preach?
These people, life is going on. Noah builds a boat. He and his family go in the boat. The animals go in the boat.
Mm-hmm.
The door is shut, and the people just keep on living. They just, life goes on. They know nothing about the end of their world. Until when?
Starts raining.
The flood came and swept them all away. Now, the Son of God describes that as basically the same thing when he returns before the judgments are poured out. He comes before the final judgments are And the world doesn't expect him. When does the whole Christian world expect to see, when every eye will see him coming in the clouds to bring up into the clouds? But what that said, that happens after all that judgment, after the great tribulation. So what the way you would have to compare this is, the flood took place, didn't kill everybody, and when the Messiah came, there were still those who were snubbing their nose at him. And the other thing is, when do the 10 bridesmaids wake up?
When
he appears in the clouds, right? That's what everybody believes.
Right.
The bridegroom is there. Look, he's at, and they rub their eyes and they look up into the heavens and lo and behold, there he is. Every eye, and that, for somehow or another, they were going to sleep right through the whole thing. Every eye, and then only half of them see him, and the other half can't see him, and they say, well, you know, why can't we see him? I mean, this all happens before the Great Tribulation. This all happens, and it's not a rapture. Please, before we run out of time, it is not a pre-tribulation rapture.
Yeah.
He comes to his household. And what he says is, who is awake? Who is awake? And who is prepared when he comes so he doesn't have to break through the wall? He can be let in through the door.
Before Christ can come in the clouds, before Christ can come as thief in the night, the people to whom he is coming have to come to their senses.
Who is the one who's in charge? Who's the head of the household? He had better be ready. He had better be prepared. And not so much like John the Baptist. Yes, a little bit like John the Baptist, but this guy needs to know the facts of the matter. Because in order to be ready for his master's return, he must be ready immediately to go and serve, and he must know the truth. We talked about John the Baptist last time. You remember I suggested that possibly John the Baptist was in prison because if he had been one of the 12 disciples, he would have had taken some issue with the Son of God on his theology. Tomorrow, we're going to talk more about this head of the household and more about the judgment.
I find it interesting that the head of the household, this faithful and wise servant, does something that John the Baptist didn't. That is, he understands what his job description is
and
knows the truth. All right. Thank you, Rick, very much for that very interesting study. We encourage our listeners to go download today's program. You can do that this afternoon when they post it. We encourage you also to join us tomorrow for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld wishing you a good day. So long for now. We'll see you tomorrow.